Good morning. It is just a blessing to be here with you. We have appreciated the welcome that you've given us and appreciate Jeff. I've had the opportunity to work with him in wilderness camp, and you definitely get to know a person after living in a tent in the wilderness for about a week and sweating it out together. Appreciate Gus. What a wonderful way to start a service. Just seeing two brothers coming to Christ, wasn't that a joy? And I have to say, I've never seen a baptism quite like the second one, all manner of evil being expelled before coming to Christ, and just a perfect picture that will forever be embedded in my mind. Have known Gus for a long time. Gus and I began Bible college together back in 1975, Cincinnati Bible College and Seminary was there then. Gus and his roommate, Jay, lived right above my roommate and I, Kevin. And if we wanted to communicate with each other, we had a method in which we communicated. If Kevin and I wanted to get a hold of them, we would kind of bang on the ceiling with something, and they would know we wanted to communicate, or they would stomp on the floor, and we would know they wanted to communicate. We would open the window and look up, or they would look down and talk with each other. And there was the time that I expressed my desire to Gus and Jay, hey, I want to come up and see you guys. And they said, come on up. So I kiddingly kind of reached up my hands to them. They reached down their hands to me, grabbed hold of mine, and pulled me up to the second floor without the use of steps. Now, Gus and my relationship has toned down in that sense quite a bit over the years, but spiritually, as a brother in Christ, I appreciate Gus Andrews. It's been a joy to minister with him in the same county. Just in talking with him anytime, every time, his love for the Lord, his love for his people here shows. His ministry here has been such an encouragement, not only to you, but even this community and other churches over the years. I also appreciate your theme for the beginning of the year, Goliath Must Fall, winning the battle against your giants. I listened to a couple of the sermons, the services that were going on here. Even paid attention to Louis Giglio, listened to that video that I think is being shown this week. I decided it's best to do a bit of research on my own, The Goliath Must Fall. You guys have been studying it. The Licking Valley folks I know are sharp when it comes to Bible knowledge. But I've got to get them on something. I need to learn something about David and Goliath that maybe nobody else knows. I don't know if you're as sharp as the first service folks at home online. I don't know if you're as maybe sharp as they were. They all flunked the test, so I felt really good. How many of you knew that David, the shepherd boy, was actually older than Goliath? Show of hands, if you really knew that. Oh, I got you. I don't see anybody. I found out. Can't find a Bible verse. No archaeological evidence points to that, but I do know that at least on one occasion, David rocked Goliath to sleep. Several years after the battle of David and Goliath, something else happened. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 14. David is fleeing from his own son. Absalom wants to take over the throne. Now, this king has been given so many victories over nations and their kings, but it seems like David struggled most from the battles within and even from his own family members. David's now on the move as Absalom attempts to take over the throne. And now, to add insult to injury, here comes a rascal by the name of Shimei to confront David. 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into your hand. of your son saw Absalom. Absalom, see, your evil is on you, for you're a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with the good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were there with him arrived weary at the Jordan. And there he refreshed himself. What a passage of scripture. How do you deal with dead dogs like Shimei? A real rascal of a guy. Several times in the Old Testament, we have individuals by the name of Shimei. This one stands out. He's a Benjamite from the same clan of the house of King Saul. He's extremely loyal to King Saul. And in my estimation, he's not too bright. Even as King David and all of his troops are in a state of retreat, Shimei throws stones at them and flings dust in the air, perhaps at them as well. He looks down at them from his place on high, curses them, curses David. He blames David for the bloodshed in the house of Saul, and even kind of indirectly for the death of King Saul. Looking at him from our point of view, he doesn't stand a chance. Look at who's surrounding David. He seems so puny in comparison with King David and the guards surrounding him. They seem to be on opposite hillsides. Maybe Shimei is up a little bit in elevation. Close enough he can hit them with stones. Close enough that the dust he's flinging, kicking, actually showers David and his men. He's a rascal. He sees David at his low point and takes advantage of it. What we want to find out today is how we deal with anger, how David did. So there's Shimei, then there's also another person, this guy who refers to Shimei as a dead dog. It's one of David's most powerful men, a man by the name of Abishai. Abishai is the one who oversees David's mighty men, those 30 men who have had great victory in battle, who've been mighty and powerful. Abishai is a valiant warrior. He stays close to David. He's the one when King David and he snuck into Saul's camp. Saul was asleep on the ground. Abishai says, now's my chance to kill him. Let me kill him. I'll even take my own spear and run it through him. David will not allow it. He will not allow him to kill the Lord's anointed, even though he had a chance. Abishai with his brother work together and kill one of Saul's men, a commander and the chief of Saul's army, Abner. You see, this guy was a man who was impetuous, a man who immediately wanted to seek revenge. So we've got those two individuals, and then we have David. You know David, don't you? He's a man after God's own heart. He's made his share of mistakes. He's a man of bloodshed, so much so that God would not permit him to build the temple in Jerusalem. Rather, his son Solomon, in case I get Solomon and Absalom mixed up, I don't want to do that. But in today's text, he shows a great deal of restraint. You remember David. You remember the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. What happened with Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. But in today's text, he shows a great deal of restraint and really shows us how to handle situations of anger. So we see one who stirs up a great deal of trouble, one who causes anger to arise. He deserves to die. We see one who immediately wants to get revenge, take matters into his own hands. And then there's David, who shows restraint. So I would encourage you this morning to examine this passage A few other passages in Scripture that are well known as far as dealing with anger. And realize how God wants you personally to deal with anger in your life. Now, I don't know what you're thinking right now. I don't know all of you personally, but I'm guessing maybe you're just a wee bit like me. Maybe if you're honest, you're thinking, this doesn't really apply to me. I don't fly off the handle. I don't get angry easily. This is for others, not myself so much. And that's what I tend to think right at first until I think, well, unless maybe I'm behind the wheel driving, then it's a little different. Somebody becomes a tailgater, something snaps within me. If somebody thinks that even though I'm going the speed limit, maybe even a wee bit over if I'm not careful, if they think by coming up closer on my tail and inching closer and closer, they're going to speed me up, they got another thing coming. Something triggers within me. I automatically want to let up on the gas pedal just a little bit, and I usually do, and slow them down. And if perchance there are two lanes of traffic going the same direction, and there would be another car up here, and the rascal wants to pass me, I might just be tempted to speed up as he does so he can't get around. And that happens sometimes, and I'm kind of ashamed of that. I don't know about you, but sometimes those things happen. Or a sweet member of the congregation comes up to me, and it's always right before the sermon. You know right when to hit the preacher. And say something like, Dan, this is the third time I've told you about the soap in the ladies' restroom. I'm thinking, I'm not in charge of the restrooms. It was not in my job description. Or somebody comes up to me again before the sermon after looking at the sermon title and saying, this is about the third time I've heard you preach on this. I'm tempted to play the game of get even and get them during the sermon, maybe nail them by my remarks. It's the temptation that comes from the evil one. I don't know if it's the same for you as it is for me, but family members seem to know how to get under our skin, which button to push to kind of get us going a little bit. And so very often we want to retaliate. We want to get even. Do I need to mention the workplace? Do I need to talk about school? It happens in all of those places, don't we? And so often there are those Abishai-type cheerleaders who are off at the side encouraging us to get revenge. So what did David do? And what does God want us to do when it comes to anger issues? Number one, notice that David remembered his own sins. David could have handled this rascal, Shimei, single-handedly. David was victorious over a lion, a bear, as they came and attacked the flock of sheep when he was a shepherd boy. David, of course, was victorious over Goliath the giant because God was with him. David could have handled him single-handedly. And then there's the whole crew around him, his valiant warriors. They would give their lives for the king. These 30 mighty men are amazing. They're ready at David's command to destroy anything or anyone who would get in the way or who would threaten the king. I think of them as maybe Secret Service guys. Magnified a few times, powerful, had the ability to get even, but David remembered his own sins. That's where we find him. He looks not at where he stands with Abishai, but rather where he stands with his Creator. And that makes all of the difference. He's had some serious times of self-examination. He's taken time to meditate on his own life, his shortcomings, and the magnificent mercy of the Lord. After the entire incident with Bathsheba and Uriah, David losing his own son, David is finally convicted of his sin. And he cries out in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." There's definitely a time when we can examine ourselves and our own shortcomings in our connection with God. That time's coming up in a few minutes in our service today, a time when we commune with the Lord. But it's not just during that time. You see, he's always with us. He's always the same. Never leaves us. And when we realize that we sin, that we, like Paul, are guilty, we say, my righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags, everything changes in our perspective. Even in anger issues, we realize God has not zapped me for what I've done. I need to restrain my anger against this individual who has wronged me. We find out who we really are when we stand in the presence of God. Once that happens, our entire perspective changes toward others. Even when we're in the midst of doing wrong to us, we stop and think about our own shortcomings. Stories told about a young couple who moved into their first apartment after marriage. It's small, had a few windows. One window was in the kitchen. That window opened up into the neighbor's yard. And the wife could look out each day and notice the neighbor lady hanging her laundry on the line. And every day she was disgusted as she looked out. She would remark to her own husband, "Look at her filthy laundry. There are spots, there are blemishes. It looks like her clothes have not even been washed that she hangs out on the line." And day after day she would comment on that. Until one morning she looked out and everything had changed. The laundry was clean. And so she commented to her husband, "She must be using a different laundry detergent. She must have gotten a new washing machine. It looks so much better." And her dear husband sweetly said to her, as we dear husbands do to our wives, "Honey, I washed the kitchen window yesterday." It's all perspective, isn't it? Jesus had even a better illustration than that one, a better way of pointing out to us that we need to take a look at ourselves. "Judge not," he says, "that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of dust that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take out the speck in your own eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." David saw his own sin. Number two, David realized God's faithfulness. Our Creator is unchanging. He always remains the same. He's always faithful. I can't imagine David's feelings of remorse, regret, hopelessness, the deep hurt that was there as his own son tries to take over his throne and perhaps do away with him. You ought to be able to count on and lean on your own family members, your own flesh and blood. And then to top it off, here comes this dead dog, Abishai, to add insult to injury. Don't you just get mad when you think about Shimei? Did I say Abishai? Doesn't it just bother you? You kind of think of the situation. You see David walking along, beaten down, weary, and somebody's throwing rocks at him, casting dust on him. There's nothing more refreshing than a nice, refreshing shower at the end of the day to wash away the grime and the dirt from the day. It's relaxing. It's refreshing. But David's being showered with dust. You can almost taste it and want to cough for him. He's breathing in all this dust all the way there. He's weary by the time he arrives. Retaliation would be so sweet. Instead, David focuses on God's faithfulness. It shows by his actions. It shows by his words. He even says, "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." Time and time again, David depended upon the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's strength, and not his own. Is it possible for you and me to do the same? Abraham was the same way. He knew fully well that God was faithful. You go back to the time of Abraham when the cities of the plain are about to be destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah, so much evil there constantly. And Abraham reasons with God. And in the passage, even asks God at one point a kind of a rhetorical question. "Far be it from you," Abraham says, "to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and wicked alike. Far be it from you," here's the rhetorical question, "will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The answer is, of course. He never changes. He is 100% righteous. The judge of the earth will always do right. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen to just a few passages of Scripture stressing the faithfulness of God, the unchanging nature of our Creator. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. That was Deuteronomy 7, 9. And here comes a psalm of David, Psalm 36, 5. Your love, O God, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. One more, Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. Our God is unchanging. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, forever. And he's faithful. Number 3, David restrained his anger and refused to retaliate. He restrained himself. You may think, maybe I need to count to 10 before I speak, before I act. David restrained himself. Have you played the new game that's out now? It's not a board game. It's not a handheld type game on your device. It's called the game of one-upmanship. Have you ever played that one? You say something to me, I can say something more cutting that'll be a little more powerful than what you just said. You insult me, I can one-upmanship you. I've got something better to say. My brothers and I used to play it. I'm the youngest of 3 brothers, and then my sister came along. Brother Larry, the oldest one, always said, "Hey, Dan, want to trade 6-inch punches?" And it meant you got as close as you could within 6 inches to your brother's arm. You were not allowed to pull back, but just had to punch each other and see whose punch was the worst. And Larry was always kind enough to let me go first, the little brother, and I would give it everything I had. And then Larry would play the game of one-upmanship and just kind of flatten me. But it happens in the playground. It happens at the workplace. It happens in the home. Our words can be so cutting. Someone hurts us with their words, we can come back with a comeback that is even a little more powerful. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about anger, didn't he? You've heard that it was said of old, you shouldn't murder, but I say to you, if you deal with your brother with anger, if you call him a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Words can be cutting. We've got to watch out. We've got to restrain ourselves. David did. And David gives us an example. He showed true restraint. Because of it, he was victorious. You can see how that game would have been easily played, the game of one-upmanship. Shimei, you throw dust at me, I'll cut off your head. Big time one-upmanship. Later on, David is victorious. He's restored to his throne again. Absalom loses his life. David's right where he needs to be, where God wants him. Shimei comes back into the picture again. Here's what Scripture says. This passage is 2 Samuel 19, beginning with the last part of verse 18. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I've sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of the house of Joseph, to come down and meet my lord the king." Abishai comes into the picture once more. The son of Zeruiah answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" But David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king gave him his oath. David showed grace. Retaliation and unrighteous anger were not a part of his life. Those kinds of things will eat you alive. And you know that, don't you? Even within the body of Christ, oftentimes in the same building are people who won't speak to each other because of some issue that happened years ago. And turmoil and anger dwells within us for years. Finally, David rested in the Lord. They reached their destination. They got to the Jordan River, and Scripture says quite simply, and David refreshed himself. I don't know what that means. My mind's eye, I think, well, maybe they all jumped into the Jordan River and washed off the Shimei dust off of themselves. I think probably there's more of a spiritual tone to that, that he refreshed himself in the Lord, letting go of anger and retaliation, letting the judge of all the earth do what is right, gives us a sense of refreshment. You see, God's in charge. Sometimes we just need to see the big picture and realize that what's happening to us in the moment, the comment that was just made, the unfair situation, it's a drop in the bucket when we have eternity and the Lord in our minds and in our hearts. Kind of wrapping it all up, would you look at a New Testament passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. Because the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians church, he tells us how to deal with anger. Beginning with verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Even the next verse in the next chapter, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. David and company arrive at their destination. They refresh themselves. I think David refreshes himself in the Lord. We really need to know the rest of the story. I'm not absolutely sure that Shimei's life changed for the better. I don't have any specific details, but David never had him put to death, allowed him to live. Years later, after David's life was nearly over, Solomon comes to the throne. David talks to Solomon and tells him to deal appropriately with Shimei. So Solomon also gives Shimei a chance to live. Listen to this passage. This comes from 2 Kings chapter 2 with verse 36. Then the king, Solomon, sent for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head. Shimei answered the king, what you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said. And Shimei stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And Shimei was told, your slaves are in Gath. At this he saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath in search of his slaves. So Shimei went away and brought the slaves back from Gath. Just reminds me of Jesus telling a parable about two servants. One who owed his master a great deal of money, and he went and begged for mercy. He was about to be thrown into prison, but the master forgave him the debt entirely. It was wiped clean. And what did that slave do? Do you remember? He went and found a fellow servant who owed him a wee bit of money and began to choke him and told him he was going to throw him in prison, and he would have. For that little amount, it's almost the same thing that happens with David and Shimei and Solomon and Shimei. Simple enough, don't leave Jerusalem and live. If you leave Jerusalem and cross the Kidron Valley, you're going to die. He crossed the Kidron Valley and he died. In sharp sharp contrast to Shimei is another individual who once crossed the Kidron Valley. John chapter 18, verse 1 says, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it." Do you remember what happened? "On the day you cross the Kidron Valley, you will die." And wait, that's what Solomon told Shimei. And Shimei knew that. And he died because he was wanting to get his slaves back, wanting to right a wrong done to him. But Jesus Christ, he also knew full well what would happen when he crossed the Kidron Valley, even with his disciples. Jesus Christ willingly allowed himself to be arrested, go through all the unjust trials, all of the punishment, humiliation, the torture, even before the cross, finally going to the cross for your sins and mine. Sharp contrast to Shimei. Jesus took our sins, our anger, our wrath, our wrongdoings, and went to the cross for us. What a difference. Jesus Christ shows us how to deal with anger. I don't know about your life. I don't know what situation you're in, if you really examine yourself. But allow God to take care of it. He's taken care of our greatest need through Jesus Christ, who was willing to cross the Kidron Valley and go to the cross for us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are so ever grateful for your love. We deserve your wrath. We deserve punishment, but you poured it out on your Son because of your love for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for King David and what he shows us about life. Thank you that he was able to remember his own sins, remember your faithfulness, to restrain himself, to refresh himself in you. Help us to do the same. Father, we're thankful for two brothers that came to Christ this morning. We pray for others who are in need of a Savior. Help us to make disciples. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.